Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you guys out here tonight. But Father, we thank you and we give you all honor and glory for allowing us to be here this evening. We thank you, God, for your anointing that is already here. I thank you, God, for the anointing that you have placed on this teaching. And we cover each and every one of us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that your holy angels will minister to each one of us all that we have need of in this hour. We pray and ask, God, that your truth and your revelation would go deep into our hearts this night, and we thank you that that also is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, when I was putting this teaching together, I sat down and God just started pouring out what is in this teaching, and then I had to sit, wait, and listen for the title, which is usually the other way around, so I thought that was funny. But the title is called Into the Hands of God. So what we're going to talk about, well, there's several things that we're going to talk about in here, but the prime directive that God wants to teach is that we need to take the situations that we have in our lives and place them into God's hands, because there's sort of an open playground for the enemy to come in and mess with us because we're holding on to things that belong to God. So this is what we're going to get into tonight. One of the biggest strategies the enemy is using against the church right now is keeping people's hands full with illegitimate control. There's a difference between illegitimate control and legitimate, valid control, like self-control. So we're talking about illegitimate control. Life itself will even throw circumstances and situations at us, which could eventually blind us from God's word if we're not sober and careful. So in other words, in daily life, things keep happening wrong in our lives, and over time, if we're not careful, we can lose focus and lose sight of what God has been telling us or what His Word says. Sometimes, the devil has nothing to do with a problem in our life, yet we give him power and glory by giving him credit for what is happening. So sometimes the devil's not responsible for some thing that's oppressing you. If we understand that sometimes life just happens, we allow room for personal and spiritual growth to face challenges and overcome them. In other words, if you imagine a situation where somebody's always blaming something bad on the devil, and what they're really saying is, I don't deserve to have this happen to me. I shouldn't have to deal with this. I should be able to pray and rebuke this thing away. But by doing that every single time, you're not giving yourself the opportunity to face challenges, to learn and to grow, to embrace that situation and allow it to develop character. Allow it to give you wisdom in how to handle different things. If you're always trying to pray it away, you won't be able to do that. Sometimes God gives us wisdom beyond our years by allowing challenges into our lives as He works with us to see the solution. So maybe God is allowing something to take place or to happen. And that's going to build and develop our character. God is going to give us the solution as we walk through the problem. God is not always a lightning-zapping God that upgrades us like a smartphone or installs new apps that contain the fullness of His giftings. Now, we have seen where God does do instant, miraculous things overnight, literally overnight. So He can do that. But what I'm saying is that He doesn't always do that. For example, sometimes patience comes through constant adversity. Sometimes peace comes only when the storm has torn away the hard exterior of our heart. Sometimes joy only breaks through after brokenness. Sometimes that's what happens. I'm trying to teach balance. We know that God can do these things instantly in a miracle if he wants to, but we also have to be open that if he's not doing that with us or someone we know, we have to be open to be able to accept that. So we're just teaching balance here. So if Satan is not responsible for some perceived bad thing, and if life is responsible for a happening, yet God is sovereign and directs each move of life, then is God to blame? In other words, the devil didn't do it. Life happened, created a problem. And because God is sovereign and he's allowed all this, is God to blame? No. No, he is not. The answer is no. God uses evil to fulfill his plans and purposes, while he himself is not guilty of it. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. An example would be when God says, I never intended for this to happen, or it is not my desire that this thing happen to you. This shows that while God is always sovereign, he never goes against a person's will, and neither does he violate the law. Okay, the law is his word. He doesn't contradict his word. If we question God to the point of resentment because of what he allows or disallows, then we are not honoring his restraint, which is his mercy, nor his holiness, which is his perfect moral integrity. Our very argument over what he allows or disallows into our lives implies that we would want God to go against someone's will in a particular situation, or that he would break the law to benefit our desire. In other words, if you don't understand why something has been allowed to happen in your life, and you're questioning and challenging God to the point of resentment, to the point where you're entering into sin by doing that, then what's happening is your heart is actually saying, I wanted you, God, to go against your word. I wanted you to go against somebody's will to stop this thing from happening. I wanted you to step out of your holiness so that I didn't have to go through this thing. Submission and contentment may not be easy when it goes against our understanding and perceptions. Sometimes we don't understand. It's not as easy to submit to something that's happening, you know, to God, if he allows something into your life, when we don't understand why is this happening? What is the purpose for this? And we all go through times in our lives where we don't have the answer. God may not tell us what he's doing or explain what's happening. And so in those moments, it may be a little harder to submit. This is why God tells us to not lean to our own understanding, and why we should not follow God based on our soulish feelings and unctions. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust the Lord completely, and don't depend on your own knowledge. With every step you take, think about what he wants, and he will help you go the right way." Very important not to lean on our own knowledge and understanding, because that will get us into trouble. That will take us outside of God's will. Isaiah 55, verse 8. The Lord says, "My thoughts are not like yours. Your ways are not like mine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God understands what's going on. It should be enough to trust God that he understands and knows what he's doing. And we should develop a peace, or at least a contentment, in knowing that. if we do not understand a spiritual thing, we should rely on other spiritual truths that we do know about God. For example, I don't understand why these bad things have happened to me, but I do know that God is holy and does not sin. He loves me unconditionally enough to sacrifice his own son for me. So maybe you don't understand why this thing's happening in your life. But instead of getting upset or angry with God or becoming discouraged with how your life's turning out, focus on other truths that you do know about God. That's your life raft when you're in the sea of God not answering what's going on. And that will see you through. That will keep you. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. The Lord is the rock, and his work is perfect. Yes, all his ways are right. God is true and faithful. He is good and honest. These are characteristics and attributes of God that do not change. So when we're in a valley, or the enemy's oppressing us, or life is just happening, we should be able to know and bring sort of a reassurance to ourselves about through God's word. The word says that he is always right. He is true. He is faithful. He is just. He's loving. That should keep us in those moments. To help explain how God uses the evil things in the world to accomplish his purposes, we're going to look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. This is God speaking to the prophet. Look at the other nations, watch them, and you will be amazed. I will do something in your lifetime that will amaze you. You would not believe it, even if you were told about it. I will make the Babylonians a strong nation. They are cruel and powerful fighters. They will march across the earth. They will take houses and cities that don't belong to them. Who's raising them up? God is raising them up. In this biblical context, the nation of Israel was in sin, and God had to judge the nation. They had to be punished for their sin and disobedience. So God raised a ruthless, vicious army to attack them and conquer them. God had to use that as a form of judgment. He's still loving, good, just, righteous. Everything he's doing is holy. It's right. But sometimes he has to use evil, use a ruthless army to punish or to judge or put a thorn in someone's flesh to keep them humble, for example. So these things aren't always from the devil is what I'm getting at. These things can also come from God. It is a hard pill to swallow, but God created evil. He did. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 16. This is God speaking again. Look, I made the blacksmith. He blows on the fire to make it hotter. Then he takes the hot iron and makes the kind of tool he wants to make. In the same way, I made the destroyer to destroy things. Okay? The original Greek word for destroyer here is shakath. It means literally to go to ruin. It means to corrupt, destroy, harm, and jeopardize. It is used other times in the Bible. One particular scripture of interest where this word is used is in the dialogue of Abraham and God. God had two mysterious men accompany he and Abraham on the plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's found in Genesis chapter 18, if you want to read that dialogue. The two angels appeared with the Lord and spoke to Abraham. These two figures played a prominent role throughout this dialogue in Genesis 18 and 19. The two men were in fact angels that had power to afflict, oppress, bind, create chaos, and destroy. Genesis chapter 19, verse 10. But the two men staying with Lot opened the door, pulled him back inside the house, and closed the door. Then they did something to the men outside the door. They caused all these evil men, young and old, to become blind. So the men trying to get into the house could not find the door. See, this scripture, the context it's in is when all the homosexuals in the town came banging on Lot's door. We saw you take two guys into your house. We demand you bring them out so we can have sex with them. That's what they said. And Lot is trying to say, no, 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 don't do that. So the two angels pulled Lot back inside the house, closed the door, and immediately afflicted and struck all these people blind. And then later on, the city was destroyed, and it doesn't say that their sight was restored. So they were probably still groping about blindly, and then they were destroyed with the city. Genesis chapter 10, verse 13. The angels said, "We are going to destroy this city. The Lord heard how evil this city is, so he sent us to destroy it." So these two angels are operating in the capacity of destruction. These are destroyer angels who have power and authority to not just destroy of their own free will, but what they do is they are extensions of God that execute his judgment. God says, this is what must happen, and then the angels go out and do what God has decreed. And the same Greek word is used in their dialogue of what their function and purpose is, tied into how God said he's a blacksmith that can make a weapon however he wants for whatever purpose he wants. He also says quite plainly, "I have made the destroyer to destroy." So continuing, there will be times in life when our oppression and conflict may not be the result of an enemy that can be stopped by prayer, but rather a divine attack from God, either because of judgment or buffeting to purge evil for the development of character. I'm saying this because we need balance. We have to really seek God and ask him, is this stuff that I'm going through really an attack of the enemy? And if so, what should I do about it? And be open for God to say, this is not the enemy's fault. Maybe it's something we did and we're reaping something that we've sowed and we just may not realize it. Maybe life just happened. Or maybe God's even doing it. You know, God might say, I've allowed this thing to happen to you because there's this thing in your heart over here that I need to work out of you. And this problem you're going through is designed to work that out of you. So we just have to be open to receive that if that's what God's telling us. God knows and sees all things, and he knows what we need to go through to become strong and solid. The end result is a perfected weapon that is reinforced and sturdy, that has durability to last a lifetime, that will strike true with each swing. This is what God is forming us into. Our whole spiritual walk and experience is a refining, sanctifying process that forms and shapes us into the weapons that God wants us to be. Since God compared himself to a blacksmith in Scripture, it stands to reason we ourselves are pieces of metal that must be placed in fire and hammered into shape. The fire is not pleasant, nor is the hammering upon our being, as impurities are burned off and we are shaped in phases. We're not shaped overnight. These are many phases through a whole lifetime that take place. Sometimes I think people get discouraged. Maybe they get upset with themselves. Maybe they even get a little frustrated with God because they're not where they think they need to be. And it is healthy to check yourself to make sure you are where God wants you to be. Please do that. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we forget that we have a lifetime ahead of us with which to make certain mistakes and have things burned out of us over time. because we don't want to presume that we can be perfected in a month or a year and never have a problem again, because that's not true. So everything in God's timetable. We are not thrown into the fire only once, but rather as many times as it takes to make the metal softer and pliable. If we wait too long, we cool off and must be replaced in the fire once again. So if you go through a trial that's from God, and you're backing out, this fire's too hot, I'm backing out, well, go ahead, you can back out, and then you're going to cool down, and you're going to have to go right back in the fire again. That's going around the mountain again and again and again. That's what that means. Weapons cannot be shaped or molded even 1 centimeter unless they are red hot from the fire, because they have to be pliable, flexible, and movable. You can't take a cold piece of steel and start banging on it with a hammer and expect it to bend. It won't work. So you have to be in the fire in order to be pliable, in order to be shaped. So the question is, how close are we to the fire? Is God's presence, which is the burning fire, strong within us to keep the heart pliable, soft, and flexible? God's presence is a fire, and if we stay close to God or that fire, then our hearts will remain soft, pliable, and flexible. A heart that does not remain changed is one that does not stay close to God. They stepped away from the fire, and they were no longer pliable and flexible and shapeable, and they grew hard. Now they have to go back into the fire. They need to come back to God and go through the hammering process again. So it's more beneficial to stay in the fire or near to God instead of backsliding and leaving God and then having to come back and keep being banged out with the hammer. Clay can take shape when it is wet, but once it hardens on a shelf, it cannot be changed. We must stay on the potter's wheel and in the forging fire. We do this by placing all of our situations and circumstances in God's hands. If God is sovereign, and he is, then he must allow or disallow each thing that happens. So since we know God is just, righteous, and perfect, and does no wrong, we should develop a trust that even the bad things that happen must have a purpose. And like I said, sometimes it's easy to forget that when you're being bombarded every day or you find yourself in the middle of a horrible situation. But this is why we need to get this down into our spirit, so that when we're in the middle of the battle, we can always remember this and have confidence in this. Even if God does not desire something that happened and never intended for it to happen, he will work out each situation for the good of those who love him. This is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. These are the people God chose because that was his plan. If you love God, he will work out every bad thing in your life for your good. He promises that. Even when God uses evil things to accomplish his purpose, there is an expected ending that reveals his goodness. There's always goodness in it somewhere. Every time God does something, always. Even when a person must be handed over to Satan for grievous, unrepentant sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. This was Paul telling the church what to do about a particular person that was into a gross sin, and they've been confronted, they've been told, and they wouldn't change, so this is what Paul said to do with them in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Then turn this man over to Satan. His sinful self has to be destroyed. Why? And here's the goodness of God. So that his spirit will be saved on the day when the Lord comes again. it would be better for that guy to be handed over to Satan so that his flesh can be destroyed, so he can be buffeted, attacked, tormented, until his heart finally says, okay, Lord, I yield, I submit, so that God can restore him and his spirit will be saved on the day of the Lord. Many times in the body of Christ, affliction and persecution comes at the hand of the enemy, which can only cease when the flesh is destroyed. There are times when God is sending the directive to have you go through a divine attack, and then there are times where God lifts his covering and allows the enemy to come in and do the attacking. Okay? And both of those are in the Bible. God does that. With Job in particular, God is the one who offered Job to Satan by saying, have you, Satan, considered my servant Job? And what God did was he lifted his covering off of Job and allowed the devil to do all the different things that he did to him. So I'm just, again, for balance, we're showing sometimes God does it, sometimes the enemy's doing it. But in all cases, God has to allow it. So we said here, many times in the body of Christ, affliction and persecution comes at the hand of the enemy, and this attack will only stop when the flesh is destroyed. Because perhaps God is trying to work the flesh out of us and is allowing Satan to attack, torment, and oppress us until our flesh is finally crucified. Then the attack will stop when the purpose that God's trying to achieve comes to fruition. That's a possibility. Too many times we kick against the thorns and delay the process because we do not understand what the Father is either doing or allowing into our lives. If we had placed our trust in situations into God's hands from the beginning, then we may not have to kick against the thorns. What God wants to take us into is a place where no matter what comes our way, we will allow God the opportunity to have the first say. First say in what's going on, so that we don't jump to conclusions or assume something's happening when it's not. Allow God to have first say about what to do in that situation. Maybe he'll tell you to be still. Maybe he'll give you detailed instructions on how to pray and what to do. But we have to allow God that opportunity to have first say. A perfect biblical account of such a situation is with the rebuilding of Solomon's temple. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, during the first year that Cyrus was king of Persia, the Lord caused him to make an announcement. It was written down, and Cyrus ordered that it be read throughout his kingdom. This was done so that what the Lord had told Jeremiah years before would now happen. This was the announcement. From King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, gave all the kingdoms on earth to me, and he chose me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in the country of Judah. If any of God's people are living among you, I pray God will bless them. You must let them go to Jerusalem in the country of Judah. You must let them go build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And so in any place where there might be survivors of Israel, the men in that place must support these survivors. Give them silver, gold, animals, and other things. Give them gifts for God's temple in Jerusalem. Now, if we reflect on this scripture, it was God's will that this should be done, and even moved upon this king. He caused the king, he put in his spirit and put in his heart to say and do this. And the reason he did that was so that scripture would be fulfilled. God made a promise to one guy way back when, and to keep that promise to that guy, he had to do this. He touched that king's spirit and put it in him to make this decree I want the temple rebuilt. So what's happening in your life that is a promise being fulfilled that God made to someone else? It's something to think about. Because right here that the scripture says God did this to fulfill his promise. So I said it was God's will that this should be done, and he even moved upon this king to cause him to say to all the people and have this written down. Now this was in a time where Israel had been attacked by Babylon, and they had all been dispersed. So everybody that lived there got shipped off, a little bit here, a little bit there. So they were basically in exile. And this was now a time and a season where God wanted to restore everybody, rebuild the temple, and have everyone go back to Jerusalem. So that's the time frame that we're in. As time passed, adversaries appeared to disrupt the will of God and afflict the people who were working to do what God had spoken over their lives. So these people started rebuilding the temple. And then here comes all this opposition. Here comes all this warfare their way. Much of this is documented in Ezra chapter 4 and continues clear up into the book of Nehemiah. These enemies were people who had been relocated in the northern kingdom when Assyria conquered Israel. They did not want to see Jerusalem become strong again. That's who these enemies were. That's who the adversaries were here. This oppression went on relentlessly until this group of embittered exiles sent a letter to the king that was falsified with fear-mongering, giving the king a bad image of Jerusalem. So here's an embittered small group of Jewish people that did not like the fact the temple was being rebuilt by everyone else in Israel. And so they sent a letter to the king, and this is what they said. Ezra chapter 4, verse 11. This is the copy of the letter sent to King Artaxerxes. That's a tongue twister. So, King Art, from your servants living in the area west of the Euphrates River. King Art, we wish to inform you that the Jews you sent from there are now in Jerusalem. They are trying to rebuild that terrible city. The people there have always rebelled against other kings. Now they have almost finished repairing the foundations and building the walls. Also, King Art, you should know that if Jerusalem and its walls are rebuilt, the people of Jerusalem will stop paying their taxes. They will stop sending money to honor you. They also will stop paying customs fees, and the king will lose all that money. We have a responsibility to the king. We don't want to see this happen. So we are sending this letter to inform the king. King Art, we suggest that you search the writings of the kings who ruled before you. You will see in the writings that Jerusalem always rebelled against other kings. It has caused much trouble for other kings and nations. Many rebellions have started in this city since ancient times. That is why Jerusalem was destroyed. King Art, we wish to inform you that if this city and its walls are rebuilt, you will lose control of the area west of the Euphrates River. See how they worded all that? They just super hyped everything up and threw it out there to make the king rule against them. So what happened next? The king ordered that the building of the temple and any other restoration project in Jerusalem be stopped, which was contrary to the original will of God. So here's the scripture, Ezra 4, verse 21. Now you must give an order. Now, this is the king speaking. He said, now you must give an order for these men to stop work. That order must be given to keep Jerusalem from being rebuilt until I say so. Be careful not to overlook this matter. We should not let the rebuilding of Jerusalem continue. If that work continues, I will not get any more money from Jerusalem. In verse 24, so the work stopped on God's temple in Jerusalem. The work did not continue until the second year that Darius was king of Persia. Now, I studied this. I looked this up. And from the last year, from when this started, when the king made this decree all the way to the second year of King Darius, that was 10 years. So this is what I want us all to stop and reflect on and consider. God said, I'm giving you a directive, I want this done. And then here comes something beyond your control, a situation, a circumstance, this beyond your control, and puts a stop to what God said he wanted done. And 10 years go by, and nobody can do anything. It's not their fault. What would we do if God told us, hey, I want you to do this thing? Could even be a part of your ministry. And for 10 years, you're stuck. Something happened. Somebody made a decision. There was all kinds of oppression coming against you, and it kind of threw a huge monkey wrench and grinded all the gears to a halt, and you had to wait for 10 years. That's what happened right here to these people. So when I reflected on this, I don't know what I would have done if God told me, hey, you're going to do this thing, and I get all excited about it. I actually start doing it, and totally beyond my control, all this crazy stuff happens. In 10 years, I'm stuck not being able to do this thing for God. I don't know what I would do. Would I lose heart? Would I not be faithful to God anymore after a couple years? You know, I had to think about that. We all need to think about that. What would we do? Because in the Bible, this happened. These things happen. So let's take a look. What would we do if we know God told us to do something, but circumstances temporarily halted what needed to be done? What if that promise was delayed for reasons beyond our control for 10 years, or 20, or 40 years? The spiritual growth and personal accountability required to remain steadfast and faithful to God in the middle of a long, dry season can only be developed through a softened heart that stays close to God. So the first way that we would have to endure or cope with or deal with this is to stay close to God. Stay close to that fire so you're always red hot in your spirit, so you can remain pliable, so that you can remember God's word in your spirit and stand on that when it seems like this journey's taking forever with nothing happening. None of the people rebuilding the temple gave God a bad name by acting out of overzealousness and breaking laws in the name of the Lord. In other words, today, in today's world, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that would say, God told me to do this. Now I'm going to load my machine gun and gun down anybody that stands in the way of me doing this. I don't care what the law says. I don't care what, you know, the police officer standing in front of me says. That's not the way to handle this. We don't want to give God a bad name. Now, if God tells you that he is with you and he wants you to do these things, then he'll be with you. And you can do those things and they will work out because God was in it. But if we're only acting out of super overzealousness, telling people, well, I listen to God and I don't have to listen to the law, and God's not with you, then you'll get yourself in trouble and you'll give God a bad name. And we don't want to do that. This is why we have to stay close to the fire, stay close to God, so that we can hear him telling us what to do and how to do it. The Spirit of God moved upon the prophets after 10 years in due time and spoke into the people's lives encouragement so that they began rebuilding the temple again. So see, God was still in control. Remember, God started this thing. He put it in that king to say the decree to rebuild the temple. So God was the very first step in the beginning. Then, after this 10-year silence period, God started again by speaking through the prophets, encouraging them to rebuild the temple. And so they began to do that. And once again, the retaliation and resistance started up, and the embittered exiles wrote another letter to the now new king, which was Darius. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 5. The Israelites told their accusers the truth. See, they didn't lie. They didn't get upset and try to run them down about the things they were doing wrong. They simply told the truth. And that got back to the king. Then King Darius issued a search for the original decree that King Cyrus gave to allow them to rebuild the temple in the first place. So this new king said, okay, I'm tired of hearing about this. I want somebody to go find what this first king said so we can put an end to this thing. So he did that. Ezra chapter 6, verse 2. A scroll was found in the fortress of Ecbatana. Ecbatana is in the province of Media. This is what was written on that scroll. Official note, during the first year that Cyrus was king, he gave an order about the temple of God in Jerusalem. The order said, let the temple of God be rebuilt. So it just so happened some random servant found a piece of parchment in a huge library that contained a legal document with a clause in it that destroyed the enemy's plan completely. When King Cyrus said, I want the temple rebuilt, and they wrote it down, that piece of paper got lost. And it was way over here in this media territory. Had no business being over there. But see, God caused that guy to find that out of nowhere. And see, if man keeps their hands out of it and lets God do the vindicating, then this is what happens. Ezra was careful to point out that this project was initiated by God first, and then through kings, which were his instruments. How ironic and wonderful that God's work was carried on by the discovery of a lost paragraph in a pagan library. All of the opposition and powerful forces was stopped by a clause in a legal document. God's will is supreme over all rulers, all historical events, and all hostile forces. He can deliver us in ways we can't imagine, if only we would trust in his power and love. These men waited on God and did not take matters into their own hands. In this case, they were able to be still and allow God to do work, to work this out in his timing. Now, if God tells you to do something, then go ahead and do it. That's different. But in this case, God was wanting them to be still. He knew how God has the solution before we even have the problem. And that's what we need to get down into our spirit. God, you knew this thing was going to happen 1,000,000,000 years ago. You knew this day was coming, and you already had the solution worked out. So I'm going to wait and listen for you, God, in case there's something I have to do, but if not, I will be still and know that you are God, that you will have this thing worked out. I'm quite certain that these guys rebuilding this temple had no idea, not even in their wildest imaginations, that some torn out piece of paper from a book in a pagan library way off over here was going to fix this whole entire thing. God wants us to be at a place of maturity where we can do the same. There are times that we need to seek God and find direction and then act on that direction with wisdom and discernment. And then there are times that God tells us, be still and know that I am God. No matter what things look like, we must not lose heart and remain faithful to God, trusting that he is truly working all things out for the good of those who love him. One of the most prominent questions that you may be asked out there in your ministry, even in here, is a hurting person that wants to receive Christ, but they just can't get over a few things. And what they're going to ask you is something similar to, why do bad things happen to good people? If God is such a loving God, then why was I allowed to go through all this stuff? We need to have those answers. And what we've seen in ministry and in deliverance and anywhere else is bad things happen to good people because there is a legal system in the spirit realm. God spells out his laws clearly in the Bible. If we violate God's laws and standards, that is sin. And sin has consequences. Sin invites oppression, demonic possession even, where the enemy is allowed to do bad things to good people because of sin. But God has made a way to get rid of that sin through Jesus, and he has equipped us and empowered us to take authority over those tormenting spirits and to cast those out of us so that we can provide our offspring, our future generations, with the best possible quality of life. The only thing they'll have to go through is what God wants them to go through to shape their character as they become mature in Christ. That's not something we can pray away, because God wants that to happen to each individual. But God has made a way in his word to overcome the bad things happening to good people. We need to be able to explain this to people and show and teach them that you went through these bad things, and God allowed it. A loving God allowed this to happen to you because this helped shape your character and build this experience in you, because there's other people like you out there that need help. And God wants you to see the value of who you really are so that you can help those people that may not have someone to talk to, or they may not know of somebody who went through the things they did. But here you are, with God's glory in you, and now you could reach out and minister and touch those people. And then they can do the same thing. This needs to be explained to them, because that is a major blockage that people have. I love everything you're saying about God, but I just can't get over this one thing. And that's the one thing that God wants to use all of us to break through with his anointing and his love. Even with his wisdom and understanding, he wants people to connect with him, to receive him. That's his sole desire. So, Father, I thank you. I give you all honor and glory for this teaching. I thank you, God, for your anointing that is here. I thank you, God, for anointing this teaching. And we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over all the seeds that you planted. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our hearts, God, that the enemy can't steal what you gave here tonight. And God, we thank you for that. We ask that your holy angels would continue to water and cultivate this according to your will, so that much good fruit can be bore for your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the altar call tonight is, if you would like to get close to the fire, to get close to God and stay there, to burn out the impurities, because most of us have maybe strayed away from God a little bit of backsliding here. God wants to burn out all the impurities. He wants to draw you to himself and secure you by his side, so that our hearts are always soft, pliable, and flexible to him, and that we can use what he's giving us to help other people. So if you want that, please come up to the altar and receive that from God.